You didn't see that coming, did you? No. Romans chapter 12. This morning we're going to look specifically at verse 10, but I'm going to go ahead, this is the fourth week now, we've read Romans 9 through 13. It is, if you're wondering, we started very slowly. We took a long time getting through Romans 1 and 2. We picked up the pace a little bit because the rest all the way up until 11 is, or not 11, but till 9, it's really just going into more depth. And then when we come to 12, we start coming to the application of what we learned in the first 11 chapters. And so we're hitting sections where it's as if we're at the beginning again, but instead of the beginning of the doctrine, now we're at the beginning of the application. And so we need to spend a little bit more time here. It doesn't mean that I'm not going to finish getting through Romans before I retire. So we will get through it. Just bear with us. We just got to dig in a little bit deeper in this area. But Romans 12, chapter 9, or chapter, Romans chapter 12, 9 through 13 says, "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality." Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning thankful, Father. Thankful for the inheritance that you've promised all those who are in Christ. Father, thankful that this inheritance isn't but by the works of men, but that God, it's freely given to all who would turn and trust in Christ. Father, it's by no merit of myself. This morning I stand to speak, to share your word, to expound your word, but in no way am I deserving, Father. In no way am I better than anyone else. God, I can identify with Paul, Father, that when I look at my heart, it seems that I am the chief of sinners. But Father, the more I understand my flesh, the more I understand my heart, the more I understand how amazing your grace is. And so, Father, by your grace, I pray that you would open our hearts, that your Holy Spirit would open our minds, that we might hear your word, Father, and that it might not just hit us like a ping pong ball and fall to the floor, but that, Father, it would be taken in, that we would hide your word in our hearts, Father, that we might not sin against you, that you might draw us closer, that you might conform us to the image of Christ, that, Father, we might aspire to be like our Father. And Father, this morning, without you, this is worthless and meaningless. So, Father, above my words, above anything I would say, above anything that we would think or do, Father, we need you. So, Father, we ask, meet with us, draw us this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, let me read just verse 10 once more. It says, "To love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor." Now, to give you I'm not going to keep doing major recaps of the messages before, but to do a brief one this morning, or a key to this understanding, is the first thing that we looked at is to let love be genuine. And we cut the weeds that have overgrown the path of our culture and its understanding of love. If you remember, this love is the Greek word agape. This love is not so much a feeling, but it's a commitment to do what is best for the other person. If I agape love my wife, it is that I'm saying I am committed to do what's best for her, even if it hurts me in the process, even if I don't get what I want in the process, even if I can't go fishing ever again, I will choose to do what's best for her. That is the agape love. And then we related it to Christ. That when Christ went to the cross, that it was a choice that he made. He didn't get the warm, fuzzy feelings while he was carrying the cross and the thorns are poking into his head. The love that he carried with him was agape. It was God love that in spite of people spitting in his face, in spite of my sin, he chose to love me in dying for my sin and taking the punishment on my behalf. That is what agape love is. So the confusion comes when we come to verse 10. It says, love one another with brotherly affection. This love is actually two words combined in the Greek, but it's philostorgos, storgos. It is a family, I don't know how to say that word. It's a loving as like a family. It's a loving as a mother would love her children, or a father would love her children, or a father and mother. It's a loving in a way that's characteristic in the relationship between a husband and a wife, a mother and a child, but it's absent from the physical part, or it's absent from the appealing part. So when you young people or hopefully older young people, when you start to be awakened to looking for a wife, and you look at this wife that comes by and your eyes start googling out, this, it's absent of that. It's not a physical or an appearance type of love, but it's a family love. It would be like the love between a brother and a sister, and hence why it says, love one another with a brotherly affection. This love is connected to that affection. In C.S. Lewis's book, The Four Loves, he says there are four basic kinds of love, and he gives them Greek names, and we've kind of talked about this a bit. Agape is the godlike, self-giving love even towards enemies. Philia is the love of friendship and camaraderie. Eros is the love of romance and desire and sexual attraction. And storge, the one that we're looking at today, is the love of affection that arises through natural attachment. A child, a dog, a favorite old shabby sweater, or even a spot in the woods. It's this affection that we build because we just enjoy each other, that we just like being around each other. We all have, or maybe not, I have a favorite t-shirt that I think I've had before Deanna and I even started to date. And you know what? When I've had a long day, and maybe I come home, and maybe I take a shower, guess what? I'm looking for that t-shirt. That's my comfy shirt. You could say that I have this storge feeling towards this t-shirt, that I've got somewhat of a natural attachment to it. But in this verse, it goes farther than that. John Piper, when he commented on this verse, he says, it's tender affection towards each other in family love. So let's come back to the beginning. Let's come back to agape. What is agape? It is a committed love outside of feelings, right? We went very deep into our culture's almost worship of feelings. And that if a man and wife are together for 7 or 8 years and they say, oh, you know what, the feelings are just gone, it's time to move on. It's because they don't understand agape love. They don't understand what Scripture says towards the love that a man and woman should have towards each other. So we looked at it, it's a commitment. And now today I'm going to throw you a little bit of a curveball, because when we get to storgos love, it is In addition to that, love is an affection. Right? So we start to bring feelings back in a little bit. So this is what we have to do. We have to shake ourselves free of these feelings, because agape love is God's love. It is the supreme form of love. It's far beyond all of the others. But we're also called to have this tender, loving affection, brotherly love towards each other. It's speaking specifically of us in the church. That I shouldn't just be committed to love Connor. I shouldn't just be committed that when he puts a staple through his thumb that I should come and help him. And even if I have to miss part of the Cardinals game, I don't have time to watch the Cardinals game, but even if I did, I would stop what I was doing and help my brother. Why? Because I love my brother. But beyond that, when I see Connor at the store, I should be happy to see him. Right? Because it's not just a commitment love, but it's a love beyond that. And that I pick on, somebody told me last week, I think Mike Shea told me, he's like, you're going to have to find other people to pick on or they're going to move somewhere else. I pick on him because he's right there. But that should be true of all of us. Right? We should have tender affection towards each other. We should have this, what the Bible says, as brotherly affection. It says to love each other with brotherly affection. In 1 Peter 1:22, it says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, to love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Now, when I looked at this verse, I thought, well, yeah, it's reiterating what was just said. It says to love each other with brotherly affection, to love each other with sincere brotherly love. But do you know what this Greek word earnestly means? It says to love each other, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. It's, I'm not going to be able to pronounce it very well, it's ekatenos. This word that they translated earnest, when we look at the definition of that Greek word, it says to love each other, or let me replace it. It says to, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another in a serious manner from a pure heart. It is serious. It's not just that we should just love each other. It's not just that we come on Sunday morning and we say hi and we maybe hug the people that we're closest to, and we shake hands with some and we say hi to others on their way out. But it is a serious manner. It is something that is important to our Christian walk. It's something that is important to our Father, that we love each other. Now, you might not believe this or not, but I have 4 kids. You probably believe that. They don't always act the way they do at church. You might not believe this, but they even kind of like to fight with each other. Do you think as their father, as their earthly father, am I happy when they're fighting with each other? Or am I happy when they're showing tender, loving care towards each other? Right? If they were honest with you, they'll tell you their dad gets very aggravated when they fight with each other. And they probably listened to way more sermons than you have about loving each other. And loving your brother and loving your sister. In Philippians 1:8 it says, for God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. We see this played out in the apostles. In 2 Corinthians 6:11 through 13, we have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. In return, I speak as to children, widen your hearts also. So he is correcting the Corinthian church. He's saying, your problem isn't that we don't love you, it's that your love is restricted. You have restricted your own affections. And he says, return. Return to love each other. Not just in commitment, but return to love each other in tender kindness and a tender lovingness. In 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 4, let me shift gears for just a minute. We're talking about the end times. It says, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy. And starting at verse 3, heartless. Put your finger right there because we're going to come back to that. Unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving God, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Now, we look at this and we say, well, yeah, look at the world around us. We see this being played out to this very day. But as believers sitting inside the church, we have this concept or this understanding that this is just the time for us to get together on Sunday and then go our separate ways. But look at this word heartless. What did we say that tender family, brotherly affection is? The Greek word was storgos, right? Do you know what this heartless word is? It's astorgos. It's the opposite. Right? So in the Greek, it's not tender, loving, brotherly affection. It's the complete opposite of that. It is heartless. In Romans 1, 28 through 31, we're reminded again, it says, and this is talking about the nation whom turns from God, and God finally says, all right, have at it. This is the nation, this describes a people who have turned from God. It says, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them over to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. What do you think that Greek word heartless is? Astorgos. Sorry, that's a different form of that. Astorgos. So today, this is the understanding. If we don't have this love at work in the church, see, it goes from just committed. It's if any of you call me at 3 a.m, if you can actually get my phone to work, I'm going to have to throw it in the pond, I think, at this point. But if you can get through to me, I'll drop what I'm doing and I'll go wherever you need me to go. I'll do whatever you need me to do. I'll pray with you wherever you're at. But that's agape love. Astorgos is this love that says, I'm happy you called me. I'm happy to see you. I am happy about this. Right? What does the Bible say about giving? It says, it doesn't matter if you give everything you've got with an angriness or a grudgingly or whatever. God cares about our heart as well. Amen? But this morning, I would ask, do you have this? If you look around the room and you look at everybody in this room, do you have this tender family love, this brotherly love, this tenderness that you're just so happy to see this person, that I just love them, that if they were in need, I wouldn't just give them what they need, but I would happily give that to them. I even want to be with them. If you know... How many of you have ever heard of Mark Lowry? I'm showing my age. But he was a Christian comedian. And he said, and one of the things, the bits that he came up with, he's like, you know, there's people in your family, you love them, but you don't like them. Right? He's like, there's a difference between loving someone and liking them. He said, let me give you an illustration. You're going to go to your Uncle Charlie's funeral, but you're not going to ask him to go on vacation with you. Right? You love them, you don't so much like them. The Bible says you're to love each other and you're to like each other. Even if we're different. The early church wasn't just everybody from the same school all getting together doing the same thing. It was from people from different nationalities, people with that think differently. If you've ever traveled to other cultures, you'll realize that what we think is normal, they think is odd, and what they do is odd, I think is, or what they do as normal, I think is odd. And it can cause great conflict between us. But in the early church, it was all these different people from all these different nationalities, all these different belief systems, and we came together under the truth of Christ, under Christ himself, and all of our differences seemed to fade into the past, and we were friends, not because you weren't different than I am, not because even that you didn't do anything that annoyed me, but I loved you so much, I dealt with it. I lived with it. Amen? So, what if I don't have this? What if I don't have tenderly, brotherly affection for those around me? How do I get it? How do I change? And that's fairly quickly we're going to go through these. What if I don't? What is the first step? The first step to understanding how to have this affection towards each other is to understand that repentance and forgiveness are the oil and the love one another machine, right? Somebody said a similar quote. I couldn't find it. It's probably butchered it. But if you can imagine your car, and how important is the oil to a car, Rick? Pretty important, right? When we look at the command to love one another, the oil to this machine is repentance and forgiveness. We are going to do things that offend each other. It's just going to happen. Do you know why? Because we're people. We have to have a relationship with Christ that's so deep that we are willing to, when we find out that we've offended our brother, we're willing to come to him in repentance. And then when our brother comes to us in repentance, we, because of the love of Christ, because he forgave us when we didn't deserve it, we say, if Christ can forgive me, I certainly can forgive my brother. And when these two things are in operation in a congregation, that congregation develops a tender brotherly love for each other. Not because we're perfect, but because we're quick to repent and we're quick to forgive. Number two, actually I've got a couple of scriptures. Colossians 3:13, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgive each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. Is any of your Bibles different? Does it say you may forgive? Or you might forgive? You must forgive. Now, we don't have time to go into forgiveness. We understand that forgiveness is not forgetting about the past, but choosing to not hold that against them any longer. So, if Connor comes in here, is it okay if I pick on you?
Oh, sure.
Connor comes in here and he clubs me in the head with a bat, and then he says sorry afterwards, and then the next week he comes and he just clubs me again, and he says sorry again. All right, the third week I don't have to say, Connor, I forgive you. So I'm just going to let you sit there with that bat. I'm going to say, Connor, I forgive you, but give me that bat. Or sit somewhere else. Give me time to get away. Does that make sense quickly? But we must forgive. We must. If someone comes to us in repentance, we must forgive them. In 1 Corinthians 6, 7 through 8, it says, and this goes into lawsuits within the church, it says, to have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not be defrauded? Why not rather be defrauded? But you yourselves wrong and defraud even your own brother. The principle is this. Even if... Can I move on to you, Brody? Even if... Brody has taken my favorite fishing pole and he refuses to give it back. And I know he's just over there shutting it in the tailgate of his truck every time I say something he doesn't like. And even if he never says, "Pastor Doug, I'm going to get you a new fishing pole," I'm going to forgive him anyway. I'm not going to let that change my relationship with Christ. I'm not going to parade this before the world that Brody and I just have this relationship where he takes my favorite fishing pole and closes it in the tailgate of his truck. Be honest, who's closed the tailgate of the truck on their fishing pole? Right? You're not fishing much if you don't do that at least 50 times. Scripture says, would it not be better if I was just wronged instead of go to the world, to the worldly judges, and parade it before them that we can't have affection for each other or love each other? Number two, if you want to arouse this tender family love for each other, the second thing that we need to do is spend time with each other. The early church would have never been satisfied with coming together on Sunday morning and listening to a long-winded preacher, and as soon as he was done, running out the door to the lives that we have going on outside of this. Remember that storge, the definition, was the love of affection that arises through natural attachment. A child, a dog, a favorite old shabby sweater, or a spot in the woods. I begin to love you the more I'm with you. And even if Brody is just a thorn in my side, and if I spend lots of time with him, right? So most of you, or some of you younger people, we've all went to camp together, right? By the end of a week of camp, we've spent enough time together that even if you're annoying, and even if we have to work through repentance and forgiveness and all these things, when we come out on the other side, I like that guy, right? Even if they snore loud. Thankfully, other people agree to that. God's design for the church was not to come together once a week and then part and go our ways. God's design for the church, if you remember, Scripture says, even more as the end approaches, we should be gathering together even more. Hebrews says. It says, don't forsake the gathering together, and even more as you see the end approaching. We need to spend time together. We need to be with each other. We need to work through our problems. We need to have bumps in the road, and we need to work through them in repentance and forgiveness, because on the other end of it, we're all that much closer. Now take this principle to the secular world. When I was an EMT, there are some people I worked with that they are my brothers, right? Even if I saw them today, I love this person, right? We've been in the battle trenches together. To go on missions trips where we share the gospel, there are some of those people who live on the opposite side of the world whom I stay in contact with. Why? Because I love them. We've done battle together. We've fought in the trenches together. Spend time with each other. The third thing is, because we just can't produce this in ourselves. So this is what, if you were honest, there were some of you that said, well, if I'm supposed to have the good feelings towards somebody, I can't control my feelings, so what am I going to do about that? Right? Anybody honest enough to raise their hand? So number three, pray that God would give you affection. Pray that he would arouse your emotions. Pray that he would give you this devotion and the feelings of tender, loving kindness to each other. Now let me give you a key, and this key to it could be eye-opening because it applies to all kinds of different parts of your life. Emotions. Now let me back up before I go there. So when we come to Christ, I believe there, if a husband is a born-again follower of Christ, if he knows Christ, if Christ is precious to him, and the wife as well, if Christ is precious to her and she's came to him, their marriage is going to be one of the best marriages you'll find on the planet. right? I agree. I believe that's true. But let me, before I go forward, that is not a legitimate calling card to come to Christ, right? We don't promise people all these things are going to be just fixed in your life if you just put your trust in Jesus, because that's not why we come to Jesus. That's coming to a genie in the lamp, right? Well, I want this fixed. Let me rub the lamp. And they soon find, if they aren't genuinely converted, that the promises weren't true because it's not helping them any. And then they say, well, I'm worse off than when I started. Why did I ever give this a shot? We come to Christ because we are sinners in need of forgiveness. We need to be redeemed. We come to Christ because our hearts are deceitful and wicked above all things. And apart from the work of Christ on the cross, we can never be made right before God, no matter how hard we work or how hard we try. That is the reason we come to Christ. But there are fringe benefits. And so let me go a little past this. Now, you might even want to write this down if you're my kids in the back or anybody else. Emotions tend to follow obedience. So what do I mean by that? Let's go to the marriage first. If you're in a marriage today and things just are rough, maybe you think about this love, maybe the agape you got down and we're staying together and I'm trying to do what's right, but we just don't have these feelings anymore. We don't have this tenderness towards each other. And you say, well, when I do these marriage classes, this is what I usually hear. Well, they don't do this, they don't do this, they do this, they do this, they do this. And so, you know what? I don't see how I can fix it. It's all their problem. But God has very clear things, and I'm going to point the thing back at me, has very clear ways in which a husband should behave towards his wife and his children. And no matter how bad I think their problems are, and this is where the flesh deceives us, because we think, no, this can't be true. They need to fix their stuff. All right, if we're going to fix anything, we can only fix us, right? And so if I'm talking about myself. If I place myself into a position where I love Christ and I want to do everything I can to know, God, things are rough at home, but God, how do you want me to be a husband? What are the things that I'm supposed to do? How am I supposed to love my wife? How am I supposed to love my children? What are the things that I should be doing? And if I dig into Scripture and I find these out, and I start to pour my heart into loving Christ and trying to conform to be in the image of Christ, trying to live as Christ lived, trying to be obedient, not because I'm going to get anything from God out of it, and not even that I think I'm going to save my family relationships out of it, but simply because I want to know Christ and I want to be obedient because I love Him. If I pour my heart into this, pour my heart into the sanctifying of myself, praying that the Holy Spirit would open my eyes, that He would help me to change, that He would draw me closer. If I'm pouring myself into this, you will soon find God puts these emotions back. You'll soon find, and I've been married long enough, I don't wake up every day just googly eyed to can't wait for my wife to wake up so I can cuddle all day long and do all those things. But definitely I love her. Definitely I can't wait to see her. This Friday and Saturday I was away at a training thing and I couldn't wait to get home to see her. In fact, when I got home and God's blessed me with a beautiful wife, she even got on me. She's like, what are you looking at me for? I haven't seen you. So this morning, and I went off on a rabbit trail a little bit. But understand this. Emotions tend to follow obedience. We don't obey to get the emotions, but when we are seeking Christ, the Holy Spirit changes our emotions. When we're seeking to glorify God in our marriage and in our parenting, when we seek to glorify God in our jobs, even if you've got the worst job in America, I don't even know what it is. But I can imagine, even if, and this probably isn't the worst job in America, even if you're the guy that takes the truck around and puts the vacuum cleaner in the porta potties, if you choose to glorify God in your work, you'll look forward to going to work. He'll change your emotions. Even in the worst circumstances, even as the martyrs were walking to their post to where they were going to be burned, story after story, we hear them singing hymns. And even looking forward to this time. And in America, we lose our coffee money and it ruins our day. Emotions tend to follow obedience. Now this morning, you can't be obedient unless you come to Christ. We're a slave to our flesh. So this morning, in conclusion, as we think through all this, and we kind of got off on a little bit of a rabbit trail, but the important thing is this. God has not just called us to agape, love each other. God has called us to love each other tenderly, affectionately. And this, I used to tell the youth group all the time when I was a youth pastor. I said, look at all the youth in this room. These should be your very best friends. And so now I get to tell the adults, look around. These should be your best friends. If we have tender affection for each other, we need to spend time together. We need to love each other. Not just to do the right thing, but to want to care, to live our lives, to gather together, to do life together. I was going to quote you that scripture from Paul. I can't remember it now. But he said, not only did I come to share the gospel, but to share my life because you became so dear to us. That's probably a butchering of that scripture. But that was the Apostle Paul. And so this morning, as you look around, we don't come together just to worship together, but that we should be so devoted to worshiping our Lord and Savior, so devoted to gathering and to doing these things, that each other becomes so dear to each other. Amen? Amen. Let's bow our heads. As I think back and ponder about this affection, I'm reminded of Christ on the night that he was to be betrayed. Knowing that he would agape, love the world, to go to the cross, to lay down his life, to be a sacrifice, to take the sin of those who would trust in him upon himself, and to take the wrath of God. We're reminded of how amazing his love is. But we're also reminded that it wasn't just a commitment. It wasn't just a decision. But as Judas comes to betray him, Christ calls him friend. As the disciples, as Peter in the upper room, Christ knows he's about to betray him three times. And yet he kneels down to wash his feet. And he offers to all, if you would but turn from your sin and trust in the work of Christ, if you would trust in the work of him paying your fine, that your sin was placed upon him as he took the punishment for that on the cross, that all who trust in him, all who turn from their sin and trust in Christ, are set free from the flesh. They're made new. They're given a new heart with new desires. That it's a new birth. And on that day, we'll not stand any longer condemned before God, but as forgiven, as payment paid in full. As payment is referred to, it is finished. But to step into adoption as sons and daughters. And that offer is to anyone, to all who would come. This morning, there's nothing that you've ever done, there's nothing in your past that would ever so separate you from this offer. In fact, there is none in here that are a greater sinner than I am. And God in his kindness has somehow drawn me and forgiven me. This morning, if you don't know him, seek him, come to him. Put your trust in him. Turn from the things that seem to appeal to you, the sins that seem to appeal to the flesh, and trust in Christ. And this morning, if you're here and you know Christ, commit to knowing him in such a way that you would love your brothers and sisters deeper than you loved them yesterday. Take actions that would put you together, that would get you to spend time with them. Forgive. Repent. Love. Father, this morning, I pray that you would draw us. That God, this wouldn't just be a Sunday morning thing. That God, our hearts are changed. That we know you, that we know you to a depth that you are precious to us, that you're above all things, that you, God, are preeminent, that you are the decider of everything we do, that God, at the end of the day, does this bring you glory? How could I bring you glory for wherever you've placed me, Father? And God, we bring you glory by loving each other. We bring you glory by being affectionate towards each other, by forgiving each other. So, Father, I pray that you would help us in that. I pray that your Holy Spirit would draw us. I say it so often, but like never before, more than yesterday, Father, we need you. Draw us, Father, I ask. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'd all stand, we'll sing a song together. If I could pray for you, feel free to come forward. I'd be blessed to do that. God is good. Amen.
The splendor of the King, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, in darkness tries to hide, and trembles at his voice, and trembles at his voice. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God, and all will see how great is our God. And age to age he stands. The time. Yeah.
be seated. And Jessica,